Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Notice two times, from the presence of the Lord. He's trying to escape. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea, and to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God, perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you? They were desperate. They were really desperate. And so he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. I fear Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, Why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not. For the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. You know, it's very interesting how they learned the sovereignty of God out there in the storm. And here, these are pagans. These are all pagans. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now, why did Jonah run from God? Any thoughts about that? You? Any thoughts? Little interaction, please. Why did he run from God? He didn't want to do what God told him to do. You know how many times? I'm sorry.
With people who weren't his people and who were pagans.
Well, sometimes we do that, and sometimes we have to do that. But and in Jonah's case, he got on that boat to go in the opposite direction of what the Lord told him to do. So he didn't obey God, and we do that same thing sometimes too. Sometimes we don't want to do what God wants us to do, and we need to be very careful. Jonah wanted God to destroy the Ninevites. So he didn't want to go. Jonah knew the Assyrians and he knew God. He knew the Assyrians were a very brutal and violent and vicious people. In fact, Isaiah had prophesied about 20 or 30 years earlier that the Assyrians one day would invade Israel, the northern kingdom, and would slaughter the people. And so Jonah was upset about that. He didn't want God to have mercy upon them. Jonah not only knew the Assyrians, he knew God. He knew that God was very merciful and full of compassion. He was afraid that God would show them mercy, so he didn't want to go. He decided to go in the opposite direction. He ran from God. Now, why do you think Jonah ran from God? Didn't he know that God, you can't run from God? It's impossible to run from God? Why do you think he did it? Other than he didn't want to do it. Any ideas? Why did Jonah think he could run from God? Surely he knew that there's no escaping God, that running from him was a bad idea. Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 23:24, "Can anyone hide it in secret places? So I shall not see him, says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth?" In fact, Jonah was running from his responsibilities to God. He was called to be a preacher. He had to preach to the Ninevites. He didn't want to do it. And so he was running from his responsibilities. And very often we do the same thing. We run from our responsibilities. It's always wrong to do that. Gareth Crossley, I've given you that, I think, in your notes. Jonah is concerned for his own people. His patriotism is so intense that he is prepared to abandon his ministry and incur God's anger rather than risk the well-being of his countrymen. Perhaps he fears that the Lord will transfer his love from Israel to Assyria. So we have chapter 1, and say it with me. Chapter 1, Jonah and the storm. Jonah runs from God, okay?
Jonah and the storm.
Jonah runs from God. Chapter 2, Jonah and the fish. Jonah prays to God. Say it with me. Jonah and the fish. Jonah prays to God. Chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it. Sometimes when we think about Jonah and the fish, or Jonah and the whale, you might think of Pinocchio, the story of Pinocchio. You know, this big, cavernous fish, and he's in there and walking around. No, that's not what it was like. There was a time when I took, I have an MRI, one of the earliest ones, and I'm in this little tube. And they pushed me in. They asked me if I'm claustrophobic. I said, no. Until I got into the tube. And then I got a little nervous. And when I get nervous, I think of Scripture. You know, so I quote Scripture to myself. But the only thing I could think of was Jonah and the fish. And you have to realize, it wasn't this big room inside this fish. This is this meaty flesh right up against his face and squeezing him all around. And there was seaweed all over him, and it was just awful, awful, claustrophobic. You wouldn't believe how claustrophobic he was. He was scared out of his wits. And for the first time recorded in this book, he prays to the Lord. And he says, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me." A lot of times, we have to be afflicted to really cry out to God. He was serious in his prayer, you better believe. "And he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your billows and your waves passed over me. And then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Now, the great fish that Jonah encountered when he was thrown into the sea was prepared and appointed especially for Jonah. God designed this fish for Jonah. And it was not meant to kill Jonah, though there's some expositors that believe that Jonah died, but he didn't die. The fish was designed by God to save him. And we have Jonah praying. Jonah and the fish, or Jonah, prays to God, and he prays in ways that we need to imitate. He prayed using Scripture. I want you to notice the similarities to some of the Psalms. I'm going to read the Psalm as you look at verse 2. I'm going to read Psalm 18, verses 5 and 6. Look at verse 2 and see how they correlate. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and I cried out to my God. He heard my voice and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Verse 3, I'm quoting from Psalm 42, verse 7. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Verse 6, I'm quoting from Psalm 40, and verse 2. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Verse 9, quoting from 116th Psalm, verses 17 and 18, and Psalm 3 and verse 8. Psalm 116, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord. And then Psalm 3:8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So we have Jonah and the storm. Jonah runs from God. Jonah and the fish. Jonah prays to God. Chapter 3, Jonah and the city. Jonah preaches for God. In chapter 3, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I told you. Came the second time. The first time he disobeyed and went the opposite direction. The second time, you think he listened? Absolutely. So Jonah arose, verse 3, and went to Nineveh, and according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What a nice message that was, wasn't it?
Yeah.
In Matthew chapter 12, we're told that some of the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus, and here's what they said, Matthew 12, 38 through 41. They said, teacher, we want to see a sign. We want to see a miracle from you. We want you to do another miracle for us. But Jesus answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. So Jesus calls Jonah a sign. He says, you're not going to get any sign, no miracles except this miracle, this sign, and that's the sign of the prophet Jonah. In other words, he wanted them to understand Jonah was a walking miracle himself. He was a walking miracle of the mercies of God to everyone that saw him. Now think about it for a minute. He spent 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of this great fish. What do you suppose he looked like after he came out of that fish? I don't know what color he was when he went into the fish. Probably some kind of a Mediterranean brown. But when he came out of that fish, I'm pretty sure he was pretty white. In the digestive juices of that fish for 3 days, Jonah became a symbol to the Ninevites of somebody who came back from the judgment of God and lived to talk about it. Here's this man. I mean, what kind of clothes he had on? Who knows? What happened? He was just in 3 days and 3 nights in that belly of that fish. He became a sign for the Ninevites. O. Palmer Robertson writes, Jonah's own experience in and out of the belly of the great fish speaks about the possibility of forgiveness and restoration and blessing after divine condemnation. No matter what he says, Jonah's life experience shouts to his hearers, look at me. Forgiveness and restoration are possible even for those who disobey God and run from God. Jonah's very presence was a message of hope to the city. Here's this man saying, 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. But they realize there's something strange about this man, something very special about this man. And what happened after his preaching? 40 days you're going to be destroyed, what happened? Another miracle. Jonah was a walking miracle, there's another miracle. I call it a moral miracle. The Nineveh repented. They repented. Chapter 3, verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them, and then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Now you've got to realize, these are brutal, violent people. We could equate these people to ISIS, or Iran, or North Korea. They were violent, vicious people. And now there's this great change. Verse 7, and the king caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. It almost sounds like this is Jonah, what he should have preached. Everybody, you need to repent. He didn't call them to repentance. He just said, you're just going to be judged. And so the king is preaching the gospel here. Cry mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Chapter 1 again, Jonah and the storm. Jonah runs from God. Stay with me now. Chapter 2, Jonah and the fish. Jonah, praise to God. Chapter number 3, Jonah and the city. Jonah preaches for God. Chapter 4, Jonah and the Lord. Jonah learns from God. Chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord, and he said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. He tells us why he did this. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? God always asks questions he already knows the answers to. He's not trying to get some information. Is it right for you to be angry? Why does he ask this kind of a question? Have you eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? God asked this question. He knew the answer. Conviction. It's convicting. Is it right for you to be angry? So, Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant, made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head, to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, Jonah prepared a worm. God prepared a worm, I'm sorry. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And then he wished death for himself. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. He's got a lot of nerve. But the Lord said, you have had pity. You have had This is the word for compassion. Compassion, pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not have pity or compassion on Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Jonah and the Lord. Jonah learns from God. Jonah was a man warped and disaffected by sin, and in some ways so are we. Our old nature still is disaffected against God. God has given us a new nature. We love the Lord with all our hearts. But then this old nature somehow gives us fits. Jonah's self-centered interests and sinful emotions blinded him to the plan and purpose of God, and somewhat to the character of God. And the result is Jonah became very depressed and he became angry. Is it right for you to be angry? God asked these kinds of questions. What are you doing here, Elijah? Asking questions. God always knows the answer. He's the questioner. He knows the answers already. He asks the questions so that we think about what we're doing. One way to look at depression, there's a lot of ways to look at it, and I realize that there is clinical depression. But one way to look at depression is to see it in many instances as an emotional protest against the providence of God in our lives. We don't get what we want. You know, I lost my job. Oh, God, why'd you let that happen? Emotional protest against the providence of God. Someone gets cancer. Relative dies. A friend betrays you. Lots of things happen in this life. The house burns down. And people have a tendency to become depressed and angry and frustrated with God. And really what depression is in many cases, it's an emotional protest against the providence of God. We get upset because God gives us, or He gives other people, something different than we expected Him to give, or something different from what we expected or wanted. Let me close with some lessons from Jonah. The first lesson is the lesson of providence. Can anyone quote the Shorter Catechism on providence? What is providence? Anybody know? Providence is God's most holy,
wise and powerful, preserving and governing over all His creatures and all their actions.
Yes, God's wise and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. Thomas Watson says, the providence of God is the eye that sees and the hand that turns all the wheels of the universe. Dale Dagg in his Manual of Theology says, providence is God's care of creation, and it's His care of His people. God, by His providence, brought five different things into Jonah's life. Now, here's some interaction, okay? The first one, and I want this or this. Did Jonah like it, or he didn't like it, all right? He brought five things into his life. First one is a great wind in chapter 1, verse 4. Up or down? Come on. Jonah, did he like the wind?
No.
Okay. And chapter 1 and verse 17, the great fish. Did Jonah like the fish? No. I mean, he didn't. Yeah, he didn't care for it too much. It did save his life, but he didn't realize it. He thought that the end is here, and this is an awful, awful end. The third providence was the moral miracle. All these people believed in God. Did Jonah like that? Nope, didn't like that either. And the fourth one is in chapter 4, verse 6. There was a plant that shaded Jonah. He loved it. He loved that plant. It was over his head. It protected him from the sun. And then there was a worm. Did he like the worm? The worm, and there was another wind in chapter 4, verse 8. And all of these things made Jonah very depressed. I don't like this. It's better for me to die than to live. I don't want to live anymore. I'm frustrated. I'm irritated. I don't like your providence. And you put me in a fish and you put me in a storm. And now you make me preach to these people. And now that the sun is coming down on my head. And he was miserable. Some questions that we should ask ourselves. Do I see God's hand in everything that happens to me? You know, it's easy to talk about the sovereignty of God. But this is where it comes down to the rubber meets the road in our lives. Do I see God's hand in everything that happens in my life? Do I trust Him when He does things that I don't really like? Anybody have any things that you don't really like? Do I trust Him? Do I really believe all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose? Do I realize that? And do I trust Him? Do I rejoice when God shows grace to others? Jonah didn't. God was gracious to these Ninevites. Jonah was angry. Do I rejoice when God shows grace to others? Do I rejoice in the success of others? Am I really happy when others, believers and unbelievers, are blessed by God? Believers and unbelievers. Am I really happy when believers and unbelievers are blessed by God? Do I look for comfort in trivial things? Like a weed growing over my head. Is my comfort zone mostly physical and material? Do I enjoy my creature comforts more than I enjoy my spiritual comforts? Am I selfish or am I self-giving when it comes to the real needs of other people? This is mine. You can't have it. The second lesson is the lesson of God's kindness and compassion. Because that's what it's all about. He was kind and compassionate to the Ninevites, but you better believe He was very kind and compassionate to Jonah. Psalm 145, verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." That's the God that we worship. He is so merciful. He is so full of compassion. You can't read the Gospels but be overwhelmed by the compassion of Jesus for the multitudes. Again and again and again, he was moved with compassion for the multitudes. And compassion is not, well, I feel for that person. That's not what compassion is. Compassion is not only feeling, it's doing something. Jesus was moved with compassion for the multitudes. Therefore, He said, "Do you have any food? Feed them." He was moved with compassion for that widow who just lost her son. And he's in the funeral and there's the casket going by. And He touched him and He healed him. There, you have to do something with compassion. It's not real compassion unless it forces you inside to do something for those who are needy. And so if God is so kind and compassionate, shouldn't we be kind and compassionate to others as His people? Shouldn't we show kindness and compassion to all kinds of people, not just to God's people, but all people? Numerous times, as I mentioned, Jesus was moved with compassion for the multitudes and He did something. What are you doing to show the compassion of Christ to the people around you? What am I doing to show the compassion of Christ for the people around me? Or am I so caught up in my own little world that I'm not really interested? I don't have time to get involved with other people. We're in this world as representatives for Jesus. He's saving us. There's a sense in which we've been saved, and there's a sense in which He's still saving us. We're justified, now we're being sanctified, we've been saved from the penalty and punishment of my sins, but now I'm being saved from the pleasures and the practices of my sins. While I'm being in that process of salvation, I need to represent Jesus to the world around me. Show and tell evangelism. We can tell people about Christ, but you show them first and then you tell them. And it's a wonderful thing, a wonderful thing. The third lesson is actually five object lessons from Jonah as a person. The first one is Jonah is a type of a sinner. Even though Jonah was a man of faith, he illustrates some of the most common characteristics of depraved humanity. He resisted God's will, chapter 1, verse 3. He ran from God, chapter 1, verse 3. He was angry at God, chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 9. He was unloving to others, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. He was a miserable person, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. People who are not don't show compassion are miserable. Secondly, Jonah is a type of Christ. Chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, he gave himself as a substitute for others. Chapter 1, verse 17, Jonah spent 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish, a type of Jesus. Number 3, Jonah's experience illustrates the responsibility of man with regard to salvation. What did Jonah do when he was in real deep trouble in the middle of that fish? He prayed. He prayed, "Oh God, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me." And then he said, "Salvation is of the Lord." What an encouragement this should be for sinful people to pray. For children to pray, "Lord, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. Just like you were merciful to Jonah, be merciful to me." Old Palmer Robertson again says, "If a sinful, selfish, loveless, disobedient servant of the Lord under the Old Testament has such boldness in approaching the very God he has offended, how much more should you and I approach the throne of grace with boldness? Because we come in the name of Jesus." Number 4, Jonah's experience illustrates the irresistible power of the grace of God. The irresistible power of the grace of God. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. The whole city repented and turned to God. The whole city repented and turned to God. That's why I call it a moral miracle. The whole city. And this is not just any. This was a bad city. These were bad people. And they all turned to God. Not only is grace powerful to save sinners, guess what? It's powerful to help saints live the Christian life. Grace is really powerful. And then number 5, Jonah is a shameful example of what I call practical hyper-Calvinism. Shameful example of practical hyper-Calvinism. Some people know a whole lot of theology and they're so proud of their doctrines that they know, and God is sovereign and he works by providence, but they are absolutely unconcerned for the lost. And that's wrong. And that's why they say, "Well, we believe God can save the lost." Yeah, but you don't do anything. So you're a practical hyper-Calvinist, neglecting to preach the graciousness of God to receive sinners. He is very gracious to receive sinners. He is full of compassion. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and we just know our theology, but it doesn't have an effect upon us. It should affect us like it affected Jesus. He was moved with compassion. And he told his disciples, "Pray that God would send out laborers into his harvest," because he was moved with compassion. And you and I need to be more compassionate. Jonah was actually hoping God wouldn't be gracious. He didn't want God to show grace to these bad people. We should be praying for our nation, for our president. We're commanded to pray for our rulers and leaders in authority. We're commanded to do that. And we should pray, not, "Oh Lord, let's send armies over there and destroy ISIS and all those people. Lord, work a moral miracle over there." Would you not get more glory in saving Islamic terrorists? Would you not get glory in tearing down the fortress of Islam? Lord, work miracles. Work miracles in our day. We have a mighty God. He can do that. He did it in Jonah's time. And he used a prophet who wouldn't even preach the compassion of God. He just says, "You're going to be destroyed." And God worked a miracle. Amen. Any questions or comments?
What do you have here at the top? I missed it under the
first lesson, you had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 A's.
Yes. The first one? Is it the third lesson? 5 object lessons from Jonah as a person?
No, on the back, the 5 A's.
5 things in Jonah's life? The providence of God? First one was the great wind in chapter 1, verse 4. Remember, he got in a storm. Did he like the storm? Didn't like that storm.
Oh,
of course,
okay.
He was asleep at the time. But he didn't like the storm. It scared him. But he realized I'm in trouble and I caused these people trouble. Throw me into the sea. Because he was bold there too. But he knows God is full of compassion. He knew it. Any other comments or questions? So we read the book of Jonah. Amen. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the reminder that you are kind and full of compassion. Lord, help us to be that way. Make us like our Savior. Make us like the Lord Jesus. Oh, that our souls would be moved with compassion for the people around us. So many people. People that we know and we are close to, and people that we don't know and are strangers to us. Lord, make us people with the compassion of Christ. Lord, that we would not be like the Levite or the priest, but we might be like that Samaritan man who took care of that hurting man. Oh God, help us to put feet and hands to our emotions of compassion. Please work in each one of us. Bless this church. Please add to their numbers. Bless their pastor and his wife. Provide for all their needs. Provide for this church. Lord, we pray that it may please you to give them this building one day. Help them to trust in you. Help us, O God, to realize that your grace is so powerful. Bless your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.